truly do hope that each of us can in truth say that Jesus lives in my heart. One of the ways we know that He's resurrected is that He is alive and well in the hearts of those who love Him and faithfully serve Him, keep His commandments, and He dwells, as He said in John chapter 14, He and His Father will dwell within such. I want to direct your attention this evening to Mark chapter 14. Beginning with verse 3, it says, "Being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask and very costly oil spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, 'Why has this fragrant been oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor.' And they criticized her sharply." Now, this isn't the only place that this is recorded in the Gospels of Jesus Christ, but it's recorded here. And we're noticing it as it is recorded here. We might, as we look at this, we might say, "Well, I don't know how much 300 denarii is." Well, to put it in our perspective and make us appreciate it, it'd be about a year's wages. So it is very costly indeed. And you might say, why would anybody ever have a fragrance that would cost that much? There's no indication here that this was a particularly rich woman. In fact, if there's any indication that's given to us, it seems that she's just a common citizen. She would have as much money, maybe even less than most. So why would somebody possess such an expensive fragrance? Well, it was a custom among the Jews that during the burial of their loved ones, and to show respect for their loved ones, that they would come and anoint the body with fragrant oils and so forth to, of course, hide the smell of the decay of the body and so forth. You remember at the birth or at the death of Jesus that the next day the women came to anoint the body, that they didn't have time to do it during the time of his burial. And so that's what this fragrance was normally used for. And Jesus said to those who were saying, "Well, we should have sold this and used the money to give to the poor." He said, "No, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me, you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." Now, you'll notice here that this last statement of Jesus, this, what she has done, will be told as a memorial to her. The anointing of his body, as Jesus said, "She has anointed my body before I've actually died." So this is all in keeping with a memorial. You'll notice also that the place of where this all takes place is indicated to us. It's in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper. You should understand that this would probably better read Simon who was a leper. He had had leprosy, but apparently had been cured of his leprosy. You just didn't associate with those who had the active disease. So here is one who's Bethany, not a very large town at all. In fact, extremely small. Simon, of course, was well known in the fact that he had been cured of his leprosy. Many people had come there. All of the apostles are there. And she comes in and anoints Jesus with this fragrant oil. She has done a good work for me, Jesus said. She has done what she could. So I'd like to take this incident in the life of Jesus and focus our attention on the fact that we should do what we can with what we have where we are. Do what you can. As we have the opportunity, we are to do what we can. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10 says, "As we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." This passage, of course, if you come and you look at it in its context, it's speaking not to the church corporate. It is teaching to the church, those who are members of the church, individual members of the church, that I, as an individual member, I'm to do good to all men, especially to those who are my brothers and sisters in Christ. As I have opportunity, whenever the opportunity presents itself, I'm always to do good for all men. Colossians 4 and verse 3 says, "Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open the door for us for the Word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains." You just look at the part that I've highlighted there. Pray that the Word of God, that God would open to us a door for the Word. You know, sometimes we look and we say, well, what can I do? There's not a whole lot that I can do. Even if I see an opportunity, I don't have the ability, perhaps, to relieve. Well, you can always pray. I was talking to somebody one time and said, well, we'll pray. And they said, well, I don't know if that'll do any good. Well, it does a lot of good. Sometimes I'll talk to people and they'll say, well, I guess we could pray about it. There's not much I can do, but I can pray about it. Have we underestimated the power of prayer? And the fact that God has promised to hear the prayers of the faithful and to answer faithful prayers, that if we pray in agreement with the will of God, and if we pray so that God's will be accomplished so that He might be glorified, Jesus has promised us that we will have that for which we pray for. So, When Paul said here, pray that the Word, that God will open to us a door for the Word, he didn't say, you know, he wasn't talking about, well, it might help and it might not help. He believed it was going to help. That's the will of God, that His Word be preached to every creature under heaven. It's the will of God that those who are seeking and knocking and asking will be brought into contact with those who want to share the truth of God's Word with them. Sometimes we say, well, I don't know if I could teach someone or not. I just don't know if I have that ability. You may not have that ability. Not everybody has that ability. But you can bring somebody in contact with someone who does have the ability, and you can be praying that those who do have the ability will be brought into contact with those who need to hear. Pray. Do what you can. And we always have the opportunity to pray. We need to do according to our ability. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 14, you remember that Jesus told the parable. We've been studying parables in our adult Bible study. He told a parable about a man who went into a far country, and he called three of his servants to him and gave him some of their goods, each according to their ability. One he gave 5 talents, the other gave 2, and another gave 1. But each had an ability to make an increase of what had been entrusted to them. Some had more ability than others, but each had ability. You know, somebody once said that opportunity plus ability equals responsibility. So when the opportunity presents itself and I have the ability to meet that opportunity, then I also have a responsibility. God views me as having a responsibility. God has put me in a position to where I can recognize the opportunity. I should appreciate my ability to relieve the condition or whatever it might be, and then fulfill my responsibility to the glory of God, of doing that which is good and what He has instructed us to do. When we do what we can, we realize that we are to do so in Jesus' name. That is, in agreement with what He has authorized. We are not to go beyond what He has authorized us to do. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17 says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Some people have misunderstood this passage. They think that they can do whatever they want to do and just do it and then do it in the name of the Lord. As long as they tack on to it, "Well, we'll do this in the name of the Lord," then it's okay. We can build a gymnasium in the name of the Lord. We can build a fellowship hall in the name of the Lord. We can support a charity out here as the church in the name of the Lord. That's not what this is saying. To do something in the name of the Lord means that we recognize who is Lord. God has made that same Jesus, who you crucified, both Lord and Christ. What does Lord mean? Lord means authority. It's the one who has authority. Christ, Messiah, means anointed. The anointed were those, the kings were anointed, the high priests were appointed. Jesus is both King of His kingdom and high priest. But He is Lord. There's no question about that. And to do something in the name of the Lord is to do that which He authorizes us to do. Remember when Jesus said, "Why do you call Me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" You see the chastisement there? Why do we call Jesus Lord and then we do something different than what He tells us to do? Charles and I were talking the other day on Friday at the hospital when we were waiting. Sister Flemons was having her surgery. He's talking about an incident years ago when Colin was going to school and his classmates began to ask him the question, "Well, where in the Bible does it say we can't use instruments of music in worship?" And Colin said, "Well, I don't know. So I'll find out." And so he went back and he asked Charles, he said, "Where in the Bible does it say we can't use instruments of music in worship?" And Charles says, "Well, it doesn't say you can't, but you need to ask them, where does the Bible say we can use instruments of music in worship?" So he went back and he said, "Well, where in the Bible does it say we can use instruments of music in worship?" And nobody had an answer. The teacher of the class didn't have an answer. Because it doesn't say we can. In the doctrine of Christ, it doesn't say that we can. But they didn't get the question. They didn't understand the question. Why does it have to say in the Bible that we can use instruments of music in worship? Why can't we use instruments of music in worship and we just do it in the name of the Lord? We'll give God the glory for using our instruments and the ability of playing the instrument and all that. We'll give all the glory to Him. They didn't understand the question. If Jesus doesn't say it, if the doctrine of Christ doesn't teach it, then we cannot be doing it. Isn't that what 2 John verse 9 says? "Whosoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son." If we want to be in fellowship with the Lord, then we need to be doing what the Lord tells us to do. And when we assume or presume to do something the Lord doesn't specifically tell us to do, but we can do it and think that we're doing it to His glory, we're deceiving ourselves, and we're actually practicing a transgression of the law, which is sin. Whatever you do, do in the name of the Lord. Do as the Lord has authorized. So that's why on the first day of the week, every first day of every week, we observe the Lord's Supper. Because that's what's authorized. That's why on the first day of every week, we take up a collection. Because that's what is authorized. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Well, why can't we take up a collection on Wednesday night? Doesn't say not to. Well, where does it say we can? Well, it doesn't say that we can. Well, then, why would you want to do something the Lord doesn't tell us to do? See how that works? We can see how that works. And so, doing what we can means doing what the Lord has authorized us to do. We're not authorized. We cannot do what the Lord has not authorized us to do. So as we do what we can, we are to do it to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31 says, whatever you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Whatever you eat or drink, whatever you don't eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. Whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. Now think about that. The next time you're tempted to sin, the next time you're tempted to gratify some lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life, think about the fact that you're being tempted to do something that is not going to glorify God. In fact, you're going to do something that is going to detract from glorifying God. That if a non-Christian sees you knowing that you're a Christian doing that, they're going to think less of you and less of your Christianity. Rightfully so. Whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. And if, you know, if it's your will to always be doing something to the glory of God, you'll always be doing that which God glorifies, which glorifies God. You ever thought about that? When we do what we can, we're to do it heartily. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23 says, whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men. What's it mean to do something heartily? It means to do it with all your heart. It means to do it zealously. It means to do it the very best of your ability. Do it with zeal. Do it in such a way that other people want to do it too. People want to join in with you. There should be an excitement. There should be an intensity about it. And it means that you're doing it also to the very best of your ability. God never did anything halfway. He always did it to the very best. And that should be what we strive to do as well. Never once do you find God saying, well, that's good enough. It's always to the best. So it should be our best. Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Have you ever stopped and just meditated on what he's saying here? Present your body. Now, certainly he's talking about our body, but he's also talking about what we do with our body, what we express with our body. We talked this morning about how we talk and what we dress and how we dress and where we go and where we don't go. Present your body as a living sacrifice. Yes, There's some things in our life that we're to put on the cross and crucify and let them be taken away. Stop doing those things. Stop living for self. Start living to the glory of God. Present your body a living sacrifice. And if we do that, we will be living a holy life, a sanctified life, a life set apart to God, a life that's not set apart to self, a life that's not focused on just saving self, but is focused on giving honor and glory to God in hopes that it will encourage others to come to God as well. This is your reasonable service. Jesus sacrificed Himself for us. Literally. Isn't it reasonable that we should sacrifice the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life for Him? Isn't it reasonable that from the time of our salvation forward, we should live to His honor and His glory in newness of life, not in that old life of sin, but in a new life of righteousness? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's so easy, isn't it, to be conformed to the world, to see the standard of the world and to say, well, I need to live up to that standard. No, we need to live up to the standard of righteousness and godliness, holiness. We need to see that standard and indeed renew our mind as to what standard we should be striving to live up to. Don't be conformed to the world. Do everything to the standard of God, the standard of excellence in all things. So do what you can. And do what you can with what you have. We don't all have the same abilities. Paul addressed this fact in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 13 through 18. He says, by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free. We have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Now, just for a moment, get in your DeLorean and go back to the first century and pretend that you're living in that culture, a culture that was divided between Jew and Gentile. Neither one liked the other. One wasn't any more innocent than the other. They both disliked each other equally. They both thought they were superior to each other equally. There was slaves and there were free men. And of course, the slaves were considered lower class than the free men. And you can see various different expressions of that throughout the book of Acts, as well as throughout the Gospels. And if you were a slave, you might have had a low self-esteem. And if you were a free man, you might have high esteem of yourself. You know, what he's saying here is that, look, it doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. It doesn't matter whether you are a free man or a slave. It doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter whether you're heavy or thin, tall or short, male or female. It doesn't matter. All of us were baptized into one body. Now, here's a parable. He launches into a parable here. And he says, now the body of Christ is like the human body. Verse 14, for in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, it is not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? And if the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine your ear saying, well, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body. That seems kind of funny. And I kind of wonder sometimes if the Apostle Paul was using some of these illustrations to just show how silly we are. People say, well, because I'm not rich, I don't have the same responsibility in the church as rich people do. Some people say, well, because I don't have the ability, you know, my ear doesn't have the ability to see, does it? Can't. Some people don't have the ability to teach. They might want to teach. They don't have the ability to teach. Some people might not have the ability to lead singing. They might want to lead singing, but they don't have the ability to lead singing. And sometimes people say, well, if I can't teach, then I'm not important in the body. Or if I can't lead singing, I'm not important. That's not true. There's things you can do that the song leader can't do. There are things you can do that the teacher can't do. Well, what are some of those things? You know, and if I started listing them, the problem is that you would say, well, I can't do any of those things either. No, you look and see what you can do. What can you do? What are you good at? And that's what you need to be doing. There is something each and every one of us can do. And just because we're not doing what we think we should be doing doesn't mean we're not important. We're all in the body. We all contribute to the harmonious working of the body. We're not going to get the Lord's work done unless each of us are doing what we can do and what we have the ability to do and doing it to the very best of our ability. Do what you can with what you have where you are. Are you where you want to be? You know, we're not always where we would like to be in our life. There might be emotional distress in your life. Might be spiritual distress in your life. Might be financial distress in your life. And sometimes we get to thinking, well, because I have this distress in my life, I can't serve the Lord. Did you notice in that story of that woman who brought that alabaster jar, probably a very small jar, of fragrant oil, doesn't say anything about her financial status, her emotional state of being, her financial state of being. All it does is she says she's done what she could. She recognized something in Jesus that even His apostles didn't recognize, even though He had been telling them, I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be put to death. The apostles didn't want to believe that. She believed it. She knew who her Savior was. She wanted to honor Him while He lived. Wanted to show her respect to Him while He was alive. But I don't know if she was a wealthy woman. I don't know if she was married or single or divorced or I don't know anything about her. I know things probably weren't exactly like she'd like to have them in her life. But she did what she could with what she had, where she was, wherever she was. Think about people who were in places that they didn't particularly want to be there. I mean, what comes to my mind is Joseph. Joseph didn't want to be in Egypt. He didn't want to be sold into slavery by his brothers. He didn't want to be imprisoned down there. And even when he was let out of prison and he was put in charge second only to Pharaoh, I don't think that's particularly what he wanted to do, but that's where he found himself. And what wherever he found himself, are you impressed with this? I am. Wherever Joseph found himself, in whatever condition, whether it was at home with his father and his brothers, he lived to the very best of his ability. Whether he was sold into slavery and then at being in slavery, he worked to the very best of his ability. He honored God. He honored his owner. He would not do anything to dishonor his owner or God. When he was imprisoned, he continued to honor God. And people recognized that. And even Pharaoh would come to recognize that here was a man who was a good man and honored God. So he always, in whatever condition of life he was in, he was always living in a manner that would bring glory to God. Think about Paul when he was in prison in Rome. Did he want to be there? No. Even though he knew he was going to be put into prison, he didn't know all the particulars about it, but he had some insight and he knew that he could glorify God there. That even of Caesar's household, many would be converted because of where Paul was and being in their custody. Think about Jesus on the cross. Did he want to be there? Doesn't sound like it to me. But as he considered what he was about to go through, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But he also knew it wasn't possible. He also knew it was something that he had to go through. Not for his sake, not for his Father's sake, but for our sake, for love's sake. To be true to himself, be true to his Father, because God is love. This is something he had to do. And knowing that it was the Father's will, and knowing it was what he had to do, he said, not my will, but thine be done. So also then, when we consider the times that we are presented with an opportunity to do good, to do the very best with what we have, with the ability that we have, then we need to consider those words of Jesus. Not my will, but thine be done. Lord, use me to your praise, to your honor, to your glory. Pray that God will open doors of opportunity. We're about to enter into a gospel meeting in a couple of weeks. Are you praying about it? Brother Jones prayed about it tonight. We need to be praying about it. Every day, every prayer, praying for this gospel meeting, taking time out in our day to pray specifically for this gospel meeting, that God will lead us to honest and good hearts with whom we can share the gospel of Christ. We have on the table out here in the hallway, there are announcements that have been printed up, large ones that you can put on bulletin boards and little small ones that you can carry with you and you can hand to people. Take as many as you want. We can print more. Hand them out. Can you do that? Shake your heads this way. Yeah, I can do that. I can. You'll see that. When Mo gets here, that's where I got that from. And by the way, you pronounce his last name Hafley, and his first name's actually Morris, but he goes by Mo among friends, Mo Hafley. You'll enjoy this meeting. You'll enjoy his teaching. So share the invitation to this meeting with as many as you possibly can. Trust that God is going to lead you to honest and good hearts who are searching and knocking and asking and looking for the answers to why am I here? What's our purpose for living? What must I do to be saved? They're looking for those answers. They're asking those questions. Let them know that you know the answers and that the Word of God contains the answers. And you'll study with them, or you'll get them in touch with myself or others who are here. And we're more than glad to teach them. Do what you can with what you have where you are. Well, this is where we are. And what we have coming up is a gospel meeting. And there's much that each and every one of us as members of this body can do. Let's all be asking ourselves, well, what can I do? And when we see what we can do, then let's do it. And let's do it to the glory of God. Do what you can with what you have where you are. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, and you've been thinking about that and say, you know, it really doesn't make any sense for me not to be a Christian. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe He's our only hope of salvation. I believe it is reasonable for me to present my body as a living sacrifice, to live a holy life, to walk with Him, to live with Him, to be in fellowship with Him, to lift Him up as the Lord of my life, to proclaim to others that the life that I live and the lifestyle that I live and embrace is because it's what He's taught me to live. You've decided tonight's the night to confess your faith in Him, and to obey Him in baptism, and from this day forward to live to His praise and His glory. We'd encourage you to let that be known. If you're subject to the invitation as a brother or sister in Christ, need to confess faults, or just have problems in your life that we can pray with you and for you about, please let that be known. We'd encourage you to come as we stand and sing this song.